Well, good morning and blessed Easter to everyone.
Good morning. Back at you.
Thank you. Well, it sounds like there's only one person here.
I know. Good morning!
We are so glad you decided to worship with us this Sunday when there's so many other places you can be. We exist to help people know Jesus, and that is more than just an acknowledgement of him, but to really know him and to be his disciples. In other words, to follow him. But there are seasons where we stop and look around at where we have been, and where we're going. And how many of us have gotten to a point in our life where we've asked the question, what's next? Yeah, every hand in the room should be up because everybody has asked that question, what's next? And there are many reasons we might ask such a question. Usually it's due to a change in circumstance, and we feel we have to make a decision. Maybe we've checked off an item off our bucket list. Maybe you're checked off your entire bucket list and you're like, well, I've done everything else, so what's next? Maybe you've come to the end of your career and you retired and you're like, man, what's after this? And you're saying, what's next? Or there are even seasons in life where it feels like we want to stop because things are not as they should be. And change needs to happen in order for us to move forward. And we have to ask the question, what's next? The question, what's next, has a sense of anticipation and urgency to it because without the answer, we are uncertain of how to engage the future. If we don't answer this question, there's even more anxiety because of the fear of the unknown. And that's why we're beginning our new series on Easter, asking just that question. What's next? The question causes us not only to take assessment of the past, but to look to the future and decide where we need to go. It can become a catalyst for positive change and transformation. For so many reasons, this question is one we have to ask right now. Do you know that 2 years ago, after Easter, we started in the book of John? And last week, we finished the book of John. By accident or on purpose? Nothing's by accident. God has a purpose in everything. So we're at the end of this series and we're asking the question, what's next? Where do we go from here? There's been a lot of discussion about what's next with this church. I mean, let's just be honest. We've asked that question a lot. What's next? Where are we going? What's up? Where are we headed? And how do we get to the place that we envisioned from the beginning? But we're going to be talking more about that next week with the church. But this week, we're going to look at that the disciples and what they were thinking. Because they probably asked that question several times. They got to each time they got to a roadblock, and they were like, what's next? So we're going to look at that today. Let's start in the beginning. Let's start way back in the beginning, like a long time ago, because I think this question's been around a long time, even before the disciples started asking it. God had to answer this question himself. There was only the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at some point, they came to the conclusion that they wanted something more. They sought something that would point to themselves, to bring them glory, much like we do when we decide to have children. So they decided to create the heavens and the earth as the answer to their question, what's next? And in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created. God continues the process, forming light and land and the animals and the vegetation. But the last thing he created was mankind, something that would be like him, but not be him, to rule over all of it and be in relationship with him. That's found in Genesis 1:26. First, God created Adam from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7. But there was something missing. There was something that just wasn't right. And thus began the what's next question that God answers over and over again. God looks back over all he's created and looks forward and answers the question with Eve. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is one of the many ways we see we are made in God's image and how man and woman complement one another and together look more like our Creator. Man alone was not enough, but man and woman are. Now look, if you look at the account, if you go back and read Genesis, I may encourage you to do that this week. Adam was content with what he had. It wasn't until Eve was on the scene that things changed. God had commanded Adam to not eat of the tree of knowledge, and he hadn't. He was okay with that. It was the tree in the middle of the garden, and he stayed away from it. In fact, God told him that specifically in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2 in Genesis. Now, John and I had this discussion last night. Eve was not even on the scene yet when God gave this instruction, right? But Adam must have surely mentioned it to her. You know, they were in the garden, and there was this tree in the center, and I'm sure he must have said to her at some point, hey, we can't eat from that tree. But with the help of the serpent, aka the devil, the enemy, Satan, Eve started asking, what's next? And Adam caves into it. As Eve eats from the tree, he begins to wonder the same thing. And he takes a bite of the fruit too. And the saga is just beginning. Because now things were going to have to be different. God now had to answer another question. He had to say, now what's next? You did what you weren't supposed to do, so what's next? And his response will push us all the way to where we are today on Resurrection Sunday. And this is found in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, where he hands down the punishment to the serpent and to Satan. Now, while it's true that snake strikes at the heels of man's feet and man will crush the snake's head with their heel, many scholars agree this passage is a picture of the battle between Satan and Jesus. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, Satan thought he had won. He's like, that's it, it's done, it's finished. He is in the grave and there is no more Jesus. I win. He had struck the heel of the Son of God. April Fool's correct. But what he did not understand was that Resurrection Day was coming. And maybe it was April Fool's that day. I don't know. I think that's something after. But anyway, the what's next was about to happen, because the answer was found in the empty tomb. The enemy thought he could win, but his plan was foiled. The battle was done, and it could not be undone. He had lost. Jesus conquered the unconquerable. He defeated death and rose from the grave. And think about this. Jesus didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. His resurrection was not about a display of power, but a display of provision. His resurrection was not about a display of power, but about a display of provision. He did not suffer what he suffered for his sake, but for what was next. The reality is, as we look at this today, Jesus got out of the tomb so we could get out of bondage. There should be some amens in the room today.
Come on. Amen.
Preach it, brother.
Because sin binds us. It leaves us feeling like we're not good enough and that we're unworthy. Sin always has a result of guilt, and guilt is heavy. But Jesus went to the cross to carry that guilt to the grave. By putting faith in him, we no longer have to carry that burden. He took it on for us. And that was the plan. That was the plan created way back when. It was the what's next. God had made provision for it in Genesis after sin entered the picture. And Jesus communicated that truth in John 14:6, a verse we quote around here a lot. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know God is always answering the question next for us? He's always got it answered out in front of us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you own that? Do you live that way? He always has what's next figured out. But often, it's us that get in the way. We let our circumstances lead us astray. We get off course. We let our motives and desires lead us instead of the one who created us. His plan always has provision, and his provision always has protection. Think about that. His plan always has provision, and his provision always has protection. As we read the gospel accounts, we got to see a picture of this. On resurrection morning, Mary shows up at the tomb with some of the other ladies looking for Jesus. When she doesn't find him there, she runs back to tell Peter and John, and off they run to the tomb looking for his body. We just read that a couple weeks ago, John 20, verses 2 and 4, 3 through 4. Now, before we draw any conclusion, we have to stop and look back at what Jesus' words were to the disciples during his time with them. Three of the four Gospels record them for us. In fact, Matthew records this three times, Luke records it once, and Mark twice. Here's what Luke recorded, and it's the same in all three Gospels. In Luke 9:22, it says, "And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things." This is Jesus, and he is Jesus. Jesus is saying this. "The Son of Man," that's himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law." Look at this next part of the verse here. "And he must be killed, put in, crucified, and on the third day," underline third day, "be raised to life." He told them, this is what must happen. The question is that we have to ask ourselves, why then would the disciples be going to the tomb to look for Jesus when he clearly told them three times? You can check it out. I'm not lying to you. You go read your Bibles this week. Go look at Matthew. Three times, three different times, three different accounts. He told them this was what was going to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear something three times, don't you tend to take it in? Don't you tend to remember it three times? Or maybe if you're youth, maybe not. I don't know. All right, I'll slack up on the youth. Just sometimes. Hey, sometimes we do need to hear things more than once. Amen. Right? Yes. But three times you would think, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, this was what was going to happen. And it would have brought them from the temporary mourning that they were in into the reality of what he had told them. I mean, what did they think when they got there? That he was a liar? I don't know. I mean, or did they just forget? Did they totally forget what was next? Or maybe they just didn't believe Mary's story, and they just went to the tomb because they were curious. Well, I'd like to believe some of that, but the answer is found in verse 9 of chapter 20. Because it says right there, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't get it. They went to the tomb and they didn't get it. They forgot what was next. They forgot. They had heard the words, but they had just forgot. I forgot the words that I need to say next. Most of you know the story from the Bible. From Genesis up to this point, many had heard God's word, but had forgotten or ignored it, and went on living as they saw fit. And the Bible records the consequences of this. And I'm just going to give you one example of this, and it's probably a very common example, one that you'll be like, oh yeah, right, the Jewish people. The Jewish people were bound in slavery under Pharaoh. Why? Because they had walked away from God. They had ignored him. So their punishment was to be in slavery under Pharaoh. That was part of their punishment. But God hears them cry. They're getting abused. And he makes provision for them to go free. He takes them through a sea, parts the waters. Come on.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on. Mm-hmm. And then he takes them to the desert and he gives them everything they need. He gives them shelter. He keeps them safe. Their clothes last for 40 years, by the way. I'd like some shoes that would last for 40 years. Come on. In the desert. God provides. They get out and wander for 40 years. Do you know why they had to wander for 40 years? I'll tell you. Because they forgot what was next. They forgot what God had told them. They forgot God. In fact, they were so worried about themselves that they wanted to go back to what they were in. They wanted to go backwards instead of forwards. They weren't asking what's next. They were asking what was that? I want that. They neglected the instruction and continued whining and complaining about what they wanted. instead of what God wanted from them. He just wanted them to worship Him. Too often, God's people have this view. They're standing in the place where Jesus has provided, looking out on what it cost. But instead of using it as a catalyst to move them forward, they go on living as they did in the past. They're standing in the tomb, looking out at the provision made on the cross, and they've forgotten. They walk right past it. After Peter and John saw the tomb was empty, what'd they do? Well, in John 20:10, it tells us. The disciples went back to their homes. Peter and John walked back home. And this is still true today. Many will celebrate the risen Savior this one day, forgetting what He did changes every day. Instead of leaving the tomb, they leave the churches with the view of the cross, and leave all the messages that were communicated there, the hope that was given, the strength to carry on through the daily struggles when hope seems lost, and they set it aside, and they think about their own provision and how they're going to get through. The reality is many celebrate Easter without recalling what's next. People begin to come up with their own ways and own ideas about how to live. Think back once again to the Jewish people. Instead of worshiping God who saved them from slavery, what did they do? They gathered all the jewelry in the camp. They poured it into a fire and made a mold into a calf, a cow, and worshiped it. A cow. It wasn't even a dog. I mean, a dog we get because dog spelled backwards God, right? But they didn't even do that. They made a calf. Come on. You might think, how silly. Why would they do this? Why would they do that? But do you know Christians today are similar to them? They want to worship things of this world instead of the one who saved them. They want experiences instead of the God who rescued them. They want to fulfill their bucket list instead of living sacrificially for Him. Many will walk into churches today, hear the message of the risen Savior and the freedom He offers, only to walk out and continue to live in the chains that bound them as they walked in the doors. They won't let Him free them. The reality is people are desperate for purpose, and yet purpose is found in Christ. In the Pampanga province of the Philippines, Filipino zealots were crucifying people on Good Friday, March 30th, 2018, to point people to Jesus. These people would volunteer. This is real. This is real. In fact, this picture is by Tricia Mustoles of ABS-CBN News, just to give her credit for this picture. And it's kind of hard to see. But there's people on these crosses, and they pierced their hands through the palms with nails. And the story reports that they actually pierced their feet. And this is not just like one-time thing. This is actually an annual event that they do. People go as tourists to go see this happen. But you know what? When I saw the news, when I heard about this, I was like, gotta be kidding me. It's gotta be like, you know, we're leading up to April Fool's or something. It's a joke, right? No, it's real. This really happens in the Philippines. And I started to read the comments on the story. Seven people were hung this year on crosses. Three here and other villages. And you think, well, yeah, that points to Jesus. No, it does not. In fact, the world looks at this just as you're looking at it and go, that's crazy. Why would anybody do that? See, the world is desperate for purpose, but they've lost sight of the purpose. These zealots have missed what Jesus has said. First, He told us to pick up our cross daily and carry it. He didn't say to hang on a cross. He told us to die to self. And when Paul said he was crucified with Christ and he no longer lived, he was referring to whom and what he lived for, not a literal crucifixion. So we need to get it right. We need to understand the scriptures for what they communicate. The best thing we can do to make Easter come alive, to make Christ known, is to live out the things he left for us to do. Let's look at some of the instructions for Christian living, for living out the Christian life. We can't do them standing in a tomb looking out, or even just going about life with our own agenda. Once we've believed in Jesus, we have to engage in doing what he said if we truly want what's next. See, believing is not enough. What's next involves following Jesus, doing what he did. Now listen, I can't list everything that he told us to do, so I'm just going to pick a few of the highlights, a few of the important things I think that we should focus on. And if we focused on just these few, we would look like Christ. Consider the greatest priority to Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels while he was here on earth. What do you think his greatest priority was? I'll tell you. It was to love the Father. Everything Jesus did revolved around this. His what's next came out not out of his will, but out of his willingness to be obedient to God, to demonstrate how much he loved him. Jesus often got off by himself just to spend time with the Father. But everything he did, not just some of the things, everything he did was to point back to God. That means our calling is the same. To love God the Father, number one. Because he gives us life. In fact, God the Father gives us life twice. Not twice, twice. He gives us life twice. Once, as he knit us together in our mother's womb, he created and formed us, and he gave us life, the life we breathe. But then, by simple belief, we're given life again. We're born into a new life, into his family, into the family of God, and we're considered sons and daughters. But Jesus told us loving God was not enough. That's right, he said that. He said that's not enough. That's not the only thing that you need to do. There's something else that you need to do. In fact, some take loving God and skew it into this rigorous ritual of all kinds of rules. That's what the Pharisees did. That's why when he told them the greatest commandment was to love God, he didn't take a breath. He kept on going, and he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to love people as ourselves. Think about Jesus' life. Isn't that what he did throughout his ministry? Love God, love people. He loves God and loves people. That's what he did. So then the goal of our lives should echo that. To let people see the love of the Father as we love them, as the Father loves them, because we're following Jesus. Is that all? Is that it? Can we stop there? Can we just love God and love people and have that be enough? If we model our lives after the way Jesus lived, then the answer is no. And some of you are shaking your heads and agreeing. His life was spent not just loving people, but teaching people. Jesus went around and taught people. He was guiding them to live the right way and be more like himself, which would ultimately please the Father. Teaching is not done always with words, but with how we live out our faith. And we can't continue to live as we have in the past. Living as a disciple of Christ means when people see us, they see Jesus. Living as a follower of Christ means when they see us following him, they're seeing something different. We look different. Our life is the greatest lesson the world can see Jesus through. How we respond to situations. Who are we trusting in? The other lesson we see when we look at what it means to be a disciple is it comes at a cost. All the disciples left what they knew to go trust in an unknown. Jesus just showed up on the scene and they went. So in order for us to do what's next, we have to step out of the tomb. We have to step out and do what we're called to do. Leaving a tomb, though, is just not enough, is it? Because look, the disciples, they stepped out of the tomb and they went home. And not long after that, Jesus came to them and again told them what they were supposed to do. What did they do with that? They ended up going back to doing what they were doing before, even after that was communicated. Jesus had to remind them again and again of their purpose and set them on the narrow road. That was where we finished last week as Jesus ascended. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what in our lives is drawing us away from the things Jesus has called us to? From our purpose, from his purpose for our lives. What are the things that draw us away from his purpose for our lives? And maybe you can make a list. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's money. It's going to be different for every person. Maybe it's a band. A band. You know, like a band.
Yeah.
I don't know. Well, there are some, you have to remember, there's a big generation here, so. Yeah. Okay. So it could be anything. It could be anything. If those things are elevated higher than Jesus, then it's pulling us away from his purpose for us. Here's the story for this Easter and every Easter. Jesus didn't rise from the dead to show his power. He rose from the dead to give us power. That's the story of this Easter and every Easter. Because certainly he rose from the dead and revealed his power. Because no one has conquered death on their own. Jesus did. But in so doing, he gave us power. He could have told the story any other way, but by conquering death, he proves nothing is impossible with God. And that through him, we can conquer anything that comes at us. When we think about the tomb, and we view it from the inside, the cross was right there. If you go back and read the account, you recall that the tomb was set in the garden, right near the cross, conveniently. And as they walked out of the tomb, they would have seen the place where Jesus was crucified. They forgot. So in order to know what's next, we have to remember some things. Number one, we have to have clarity and not confusion. Philippians 2:12 says that we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means it's a process. Working out your salvation means that every day you're working at it. You're keeping in mind that this is something you have to work at. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. But we have to keep clear that the cross was the way to salvation. And you're going to mess up. That's what he died for, your sins. Now you're going to sit in the sin, or you're going to get up out of it and say, "Go, Lord, forgive me, and I want to do better, and I want to move on." You're not meant to be confused. Confusion is from the devil. It's from the enemy. He loves to use it. It's his greatest tool. He keeps you squashed in it. Put you in a dark room, turn you around, and you have no idea where you are. That's confusion. That's what the devil likes to do. He's the angel of darkness. Whereas Jesus is the angel of light. He's the one who brings clarity to the darkness. Amen. And where light is, darkness cannot remain. It can't be there.
Nope.
It can't be there. Number two. We need to have clarity, confidence, and not condemnation. If we don't have confidence, then we don't believe that Jesus did what he did. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now. Now. You want to go to Romans 8:1 and underline now. That means right now. There is no condemnation now. Not before, not in the past, but now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the life, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're set free. Now. Now. And we can have confidence in that. When something's now, it's present. It doesn't mean it happened then. It's now. So we can have confidence because there is no condemnation in him. And then number three. We're created for a purpose, not to simply coexist. And I'm not a big John Piper fan. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not a big John Piper fan.
No.
Okay. But there's one thing that John Piper says over and over and over again as he communicates the message of the gospel. And it's one of the things that captures my attention every time he says it. Because I can agree with it. It's true. He says that we're created for God's good pleasure. We're created for God's good pleasure. And John will get up on the pulpit and he'll just lean in like this and he'll tell you that you were created for God's good pleasure. And that comes from Scripture. In Isaiah 43:7, Isaiah records these words. Everyone, these are words from God, everyone who is called by my name, who I've created for my glory, whom I have formed and I have made. They're made for his glory. They're made for his good pleasure. We have a purpose. Philippians 2, if you back up, goes through what Jesus did was all for the glory of God. So do you want to know what's next? I'll tell you. Freedom. Freedom. You are free if you put your faith in the one who can give you that. You are free if you believe today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose to life. And that when you stand before the Father, it's nothing that you do in this life that will make you righteous. You can do all the good deeds all you want. In fact, there's some religions that think that they do all these good deeds and there's a balance scale. There is no balance scale. Jesus covered us with his righteousness. He stands in front of us and says, oh no, they're not guilty. I was. I took their blame. I stood up on that cross and I covered them. That's the good news. That's the news of Easter. Because he went on that cross, but he didn't stay in that grave.
Nope.
He came back. And here's where we're going to end today. He's coming back again. That's what's next. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. So God, as we wrap this up today, help us not to wrap it up. Help us to keep in mind what's next. Help us to think about who you are every day and not just like live out Easter temporarily for a moment in time, but instead to live out Easter in a tangible way, in a way that just shows you to the world. God, would you wreck our hearts? Would you change us? Would you give us the freedom that we so desire to be yours? And in so doing, would you show that to the world so that they want that same freedom? Come to Easter and we go, he is risen, and the response often is, he is risen indeed. Well, indeed, that means we have to go and do. So would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you let our lives echo that response that you have risen indeed and you live in us? And that's our purpose. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor today and every day. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.